Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
My name is Matt. Good to see y'all today. You look good. Oh man, it's Sunday. This is the day that I just live for. I live for this day. I get ready and all the things prepared, and then we get to do church, and I'm just so excited. I was actually in my office. I was doing this motion. It was like the boxer getting ready to come out, you know, down the hallway. I was like Conor McGregor, but minus the tattoos and the swearing, and I was just like, come on, just let me into the ring, and so I feel that way today. John's up there covering his face. When I say weird things, John just goes, oh, I'm so embarrassed for you, Matt. I don't mind embarrassing myself. Will you stand with me? We're going to look at God's word today. That's why you came today, right? Yep. You came today because God is alive and he's active and he is in pursuit of you. Have you ever been chased by anybody? Yeah. Was that terrifying? Maybe, depending on who was chasing you. But God is chasing you. He really is chasing you. And in his love and in his grace and in his kindness, he is pursuing every single one of us. And so I don't know how you are trying to distance yourself from God, but we all in some ways are. They're putting obstacles between us and God all the time. We're all doing that. But God is a good father and he continues to chase after us. Though we run, though make life a mess and we hurt other people and ourselves, he is ever chasing us. And so you're here today because God was wanting to talk to you and meet with you. So he is so creative in how he speaks to us. One of the ways he speaks to us is through his word. And this is the best way that he speaks to us. So we're going to read the scripture here. Will you just look at this as I read this to you? This is John chapter 2, and it's just 11 verses. And listen to this miracle that Jesus performs, okay? On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Mary was an alcoholic, clearly. No, I'm just joking, not at all. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Verse 6, now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. So 6 stone jars, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then the Trader Joe's wine." Sorry. That's a typo. "Everyone serves the Costco wine first. Now, everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And the disciples believed in him. And God, this is your word. And we're here today just to learn what this means. God, I pray that our hearts would be softened, that we would be available, that even as our minds rattle and as our minds drift into other things, God, would you captivate our attention today? Holy Spirit, would you make plain and simple something that maybe sounds vague and complex and weird? God, would you make it simple and applicable to our lives? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want you to know that weddings are the best. I love weddings. And as a pastor, I get to do lots of weddings. And I always tell people at the wedding, I always say, I get the best seat in the house because I'm right there next to the groom and the beautiful bride. And I get the best seat. Everyone else is sitting from afar watching the ceremony, and I'm right there. Like, as a pastor or the officiant of the wedding, you get to hear and see every little sniffle, every eye that gets welled up with tears, every little emotion, every little glance and stare back between the awkward couple in front of you, the pastor, I get to see it all and experience it all. But I love doing weddings. And that's one of the joys of being a pastor, is getting to do weddings. I was talking with some pastor friends of mine a couple years ago, and the pastor I was talking to, it was later on in his ministry career, will you say. So he was older than I am, and we were talking, and I said, hey, this summer's crazy. We're talking about our summers of ministry. I said, man, my summer's gonna be wild. I said, I've got 4 weddings already booked for this summer. I was like, oh, this is just a lot of weddings to do. Because I also do the premarital counseling, so it's a lot. So I said, man, I've got all these weddings to do. And he goes, oh, you have 4 weddings? That's a lot. And he says, yeah, I have 4 funerals booked for this summer. And he was joking, but what he was really saying is the season of life he was in ministry, was he was doing more funerals and retirement parties, and I was in a season of ministry where I was doing more weddings and baby dedications. And I just want to always stay in this lane, okay? For your sake and mine, let's just do more weddings and baby dedications. Let's do less funerals, okay? Can we have it that way? Because I prefer a wedding over a funeral any day. Come June, it'll be Grace and I's 15th anniversary. So, I know. And I know what your clap means. Your clap means, Grace, how'd you do that? How did you put up with him? I know what that means, and I agree. But I still remember the feeling of getting married that day some 15 years ago. And what I remember most vividly is how sore my cheeks were from smiling. I think I smile a lot, but at a wedding, and you've got all these pictures, and there's the pictures with the groomsmen, and then there's the pictures with this, and it's just smile, and you gotta be nice to everybody, smile. They got you a nice gift, you gotta smile, smile, smile. And at the end of the day, I was like, I just needed like a cheek massage. Like, I was so sore. But I remember that so vividly. But I wanna show you a couple pictures of some beautiful couples. Here, oh yeah. You know that's me because of the nose. It's a real easy call, but look at that cutie on the right. Yeah, this is before I could grow a beard, and that was that. There's some other pictures of some really cute couples. There you go, Selena and Paul, that's a good one. What else have we got? That's a cute one. Oh man, look at, do you recognize those two people? It's Brian and Jen. Jen has not changed. Brian, moving on. Woo! Danielle and Olivia, there you are right there. I think that you're a handsome man. Oh, go back. No, go. No, no. Wait for that one. You're a handsome man. Oh, there you go. There's Paul and Jean, Pat and Jeannie. I mean, can you guys just stand up real quick and turn around? No. Why are you moving so fast? There you go. Just let's go back to that. David and Kristen, do we have any more? Robert and Alma. There's Robert and Alma. That's a great one. Sandra, Mark, that's cute.
Oh my God.
Don't worry, they're not here to make fun of, but look at Doug and his hair. Doesn't Monica look a little feisty? Yeah. What a combo. That's great. Oh, that is a great picture. That's Dorn and Tiff. Doug and Elizabeth. There they are. There they are. Okay, take a second. Do you know who that is? Bruce and Deb. Bruce and Deborah. Bruce actually lent his suit out to the movie Dumb and Dumber. They used that. That was very kind of you, generous man. That's all we got. That's all. Sorry. That is the grand finale. I thought it was cute to see some wedding pictures from some of you guys. The story we just read about Jesus at Cana and the wedding and the water into the wine, I want us to be aware that it's such a greater story than just about a wedding. And weddings are beautiful, But the story we're looking at isn't just about a wedding. It's about something much more than that. And before we really get into dissecting this passage, I want to take a few minutes to equip you on how you can study your Bible best. Look at this. I'm not only giving you some fish, I'm also teaching you how to fish today, okay? So I want to give you some tools so that you can study your Bible the best you can. And here's the fact is I've heard this passage preached lots of different ways from lots of different people. And I've heard this passage used to help communicate Jesus's position on weddings. I've heard it preached that way. See, obviously Jesus was a fan of weddings. He showed up at one. I don't know if you want to connect those dots. I've heard this passage used to communicate Jesus's stance on alcohol. But I have to tell you that there's something bigger going on than just a wedding. There's something bigger going on than just a marriage. There's something bigger going on than just Jesus doing a miracle. There's something bigger going on than Jesus's stance on alcohol. Because I've heard this used, it's okay for me to have 3 glasses of wine every night. I mean, Jesus made water into wine. Of course he wants us to drink wine. Of course Jesus drank wine. So obviously I should be able to drink tons of wine. That's not what the passage is all about. This is one of those passages where we could easily miss the main point. There's something direct that the author wants us to know and walk away from when we read a story like this. But sometimes we can miss the main story and get caught up on some peripheral things. How does the saying go? You can miss the forest for the trees. Is that how the saying goes? I just made that up. It doesn't exist. But you can sometimes only see a couple of the trees and miss the greater picture, the forest that is behind it. And this passage is one of those key texts where people miss the main point of the story and they focus in on the wedding. They focus in on the water, the wine, and they miss the point. Even though the passage we read is set in a wedding, this doesn't teach us what Jesus' stance is on weddings. Jesus didn't turn water into wine because he was making a point about marriage. Jesus turned water into wine because he was telling a different story. Even though the passage we read earlier has wine in it, it isn't about wine. It isn't about alcohol. It's not about booze at all. Jesus didn't turn water into wine because he wanted to make a point about alcohol. Contrary to popular belief, these 11 verses don't teach us about God's stance on marriage or alcohol. Here's what you need to be mindful of when you read your Bible, and it's these two things. The Bible is filled with lots of brilliant and awesome and wonderful things. And some things that the Bible contains are prescriptive. Everyone say prescriptive. Prescriptive. So some things the Bible teaches are prescriptive, and some things that are in the Bible are illustrative. And those are two very different things. So we get into like crazy bad theology when we start drawing a prescription from an illustration. It was illustrative of something. It wasn't prescriptive of something. Now, let me describe this a little bit. Prescriptive being things that God has prescribed for us. Like a doctor prescribes medicine or a doctor prescribes rest. A doctor prescribes something for you for your health and wholeness. And in the same way, doesn't the Bible have things that God has prescribed for our health and wholeness? They're prescriptions for us. Stuff like this, like love your neighbor. That wasn't an illustration. That was a commandment. That was something we're supposed to do. We were prescribed to love our neighbor. How about praying for our enemies, being generous, being transformed? We've been prescribed to be transformed. What about forgiving others, honoring people, praying? These are all things that God has prescribed for us to do, and we have a responsibility to do them. But things that are illustrative have a very different purpose. They are part of a larger storyline. So when we look at illustrations or parables or stories in the Bible, oftentimes they're like a scene of a movie. Now, is a scene the movie? No. A scene of a movie is part of the movie. It builds the theme. It builds the storyline of the movie. So this is where us as Christians get really stupid and wacky theology when we start basing our understanding of God out of a scene and not out of the story. Does that make sense a little bit? I say all this to say that this story has been butchered to tailor man's opinions and man's ideas instead of what God's intentions were. And fortunately for enough, this makes it real clear to me and hopefully to you at the end of the next 30 minutes that this is more than Jesus' stance on wine. This is more than Jesus' stance on a wedding. Jesus is communicating something way greater than all those things. Does the Bible have a stance on marriage? Yes. Is it found in John chapter 2? No. Does the Bible have a stance on alcohol? Yes. Is it contained in John chapter 2? No. So today's message, it isn't about marriage, but we're going to talk about a wedding. And today's message isn't about wine, but we're going to talk about alcohol. John chapter 2, verse 11 tells us exactly what the scripture is all about. It tells us, and we read it earlier, it tells us what this miracle or sign it was all about. It was Jesus's first miracle, and it was a picture, it was a snapshot, it was a quick little blurb communicating the glory of God. That's what it was all about. Think of it this way. This miracle of turning water into wine, it was like God pulling back the veil of his glory really quick and then shutting it again. It was like a glimpse of who he really is. Have you ever seen water turn into wine? It's a miracle. Would anybody like to turn your water into wine? You're an alcoholic. No, I'm joking. I'm totally teasing. You can email me at, you know what, honestly though, if you want to talk about what the Bible says about alcohol, I would love to talk to you. That's a fun conversation. And if you want to talk to me about what the Bible teaches about marriage and weddings and union, I would love to talk to you about that same stuff too. My name is Matt, so email me and talk to me because those are fun conversations. This was the first miracle that Jesus did, which is crazy. And this miracle was done to point people to the fact that Jesus was more than some ordinary dude, because ordinary dudes can't turn water into wine. Only God can do stuff like that. And last week we learned in the book of John that there were seven miracles. John includes seven miracles in his gospel, all meant to point us to one conclusion, that Jesus is the Son of God come to rescue the world. That's all, it's like breadcrumbs. John is just laying out like connect the dots. If you've done a connect the dot drawing, he's just laying out the dots and putting in the sequence so that when you connect all the dots, you're pointed to this brilliant picture, and it is that Jesus is God in the flesh here to rescue everybody. It's a beautiful picture, and we're just looking at a dot. So you may look at it and say, oh, this is just a dot. That's kind of insignificant. Well, it is all by itself, but it's part of many dots. It's tell this story that Jesus has come. And it's a beautiful story. One of John's arguments is that Jesus is like Moses, but way better. You know, you heard about Moses, right? Moses is like one of the central figures of the Old Testament. And Moses did all these signs and wonders and miracles. Moses was like the hero of the Old Testament. We know that God is the hero and God used Moses. All right, so don't email me about that. But Moses was like the hero of the Old Testament. And here are some things that Moses did. Moses led the people out of Egypt, remember, and the 10 plagues and all that. He courageously marched the people through the Red Sea, remember that? It was Moses who obediently received the 10 commandments and he delivered them to the people. It was Moses who experienced miracle after miracle after miracle. Read the book of Exodus. You can't get more than a page before God does something miraculous, and Moses is right in the thick of it. It was Moses who raised up leaders. It was Moses who instituted and organized this profound worship of God. So to be a Jew in AD 70, so right around the time when John is taking pen to paper or chisel to stone, wherever he wrote with, as John is jotting down his gospel account, at the common thread and the common thought at the time was, Moses was awesome. We can't wait for him to show up and deliver us again, because God had promised a deliverer that would come. And they imagined, and I would too, that this deliverer would come and he would look like and behave like he would be like the new Moses. And so that's what the people are looking for. So people miss Jesus. Imagine that. Amidst all the signs and wonders that Jesus did, they still missed him. And it's easy to see it though. I mean, we have hindsight's 20/20. We see the whole storyline. But in that moment, they looked at Jesus and said, you were pretty crazy. You were a great teacher. You kind of pulled a fast one on us, and it was what it was. But looking back, we can see it would be easy to miss that Jesus was the Messiah. And so John is writing to this group of people who wanted to be delivered, wanted to be rescued. They were expecting someone like Moses to come and deliver them, which would have been really, really great news, because they would get to live the promises like they had read about in the Old Testament, the promises of God moving and interacting just brilliantly right there with them. I mean, crazy signs and wonders that you get to see with your own eyes. Like crazy signs and wonders that you got to pick up off the ground and eat, like the manna. I mean, we're not talking miracles that happen halfway around the globe and you got to report it. We're talking miracles you get to live in. We're talking about miracles that get to currently, immediately sustain your life. That's what the people of God were living with when they were with Moses. And that's what the people of God wanted now in AD 70. And John wants his readers to know that God has sent his rescuer. You missed him. His name was Jesus. You missed him. And I want to connect the dots so that you can see him for who he really is. This is one of the arguments of John, is that Jesus is the perfect Moses. Everyone say, the perfect Moses. He wants his readers to connect the dots that Jesus is that guy. So let's look at some verses here, and I'm just going to try to draw this out for you a little bit. So John chapter 2, let me read these two verses. John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And this was Jesus' first recorded miracle, just days actually after his baptism. First job, first speeding ticket, first car accident, first kiss, first day of school. All these first things are memorable firsts. And when we look at Jesus' first miracle, Jesus could have done anything to be his introduction to the world of miracles. This is the first time Jesus flexes his spiritual power here on earth. It was like days after his baptism. Remember, if I get ahead of myself, don't you just forgive me, okay? But Jesus gets baptized, and it was a crazy baptism. We did baptisms on Easter. It was beautiful. Hi, Natalie. You were one of the dunkers. But when Jesus got baptized, it looked different than when Natalie got baptized. When Jesus got baptized, right, by John the Baptist, he goes under the water, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven cries out, "This is my Son, of whom I'm well pleased." So when Jesus gets baptized, it's like he gets plugged into an electrical socket. Like he'd been running on battery power, now he's plugged into the energy source. And all of a sudden, he's wound up, ready to do the things the Father's told him to do. And his first miracle happens at a wedding. An already joyous occasion, Jesus comes to a wedding, the first wedding crasher, and he comes not to consume and take, but Jesus comes to bring something to the table. I mean, I could preach that point for a little while. I'll save it for another day. Wedding celebrations back 2,000 years ago were crazy. My wedding probably took about 5 hours, you know, by the time you're there doing the pictures and the whole thing, 5-6 hours. Wedding celebrations 2,000 years ago, it was a 7-day ordeal. How about that? I would not want to perform as many weddings if they took 7 days to do the whole thing, because that's a lot of time. But this was really a great time for the community to rally together to do a big celebration. How many people would like to go with me to Hawaii for a 7-day wedding extravaganza? Yeah, sounds good? Yeah. You fly yourself there, and I'll see you there. All I need is one other group of people to say it's a good idea, and I'm on board. But in this culture and at this time, when someone got married, it was a community event. Everyone showed up. It was a big to-do. And that's why we see Jesus going and with his disciples and with his mother there. It was a major, major party foul to run out of wine. Like we read this and we go, oh, they ran out of wine. They should have gone to Trader Joe's and got some two-buck chuck. They'd be fine. Ever heard it called that? You can use that. You've heard that? All right. We read and we go, they ran out of wine? What an inconvenience. Someone's got to go to the store and get it. Well, at this time and in this culture, it wasn't that easy. It's likely that the groom had been saving up and storing up and saving up his money and his resources to put on this 7-day party. He was now spent. He had no more resources. It was over. And it was a major, major party foul to run out of wine at the wedding. The only thing equivalent I could think of that really resonates with my heart, it would be like if you invited me to your Super Bowl party and you ran out of chicken wings. If it's halftime and you come and say, oh no, we're all out of chicken wings, I would say, I'm out of here. Forget it. I'm going to Wingstop. You're not going to withhold my wings from me. It was a major faux pas. I'm going to tell you more about it, but to run out of wine at the wedding, it was a disgrace. It was a shame. It was, you were opening yourself up to the criticism and the ridicule of everyone around you. You were the disappointment of the community for something they had been looking forward to. The situation was a dire one. Their first party in their honor was going to be a disaster, and their union would now come out of the gate starting on that note. No one wants their marriage to start off on that really disastrous moment where all of a sudden, are you the couple? Oh, you guys did the wedding that ran out of wine and everyone left early from that. How are you guys doing? You don't want to be that couple. This isn't how you want to start your marriage. But thankfully for them, there was a guest at the wedding who was going to be the answer to their problem. This wasn't Jesus's problem. It was their problem. And Jesus was the answer to their problem in the same way that Jesus is the answer to your problem. So in a moment of crisis, in a moment of disaster, in a moment where you're feeling dishonored, I want you to know that Jesus is just looking to get involved. Like he's just looking to get involved. See, when I walk away from my iPad, I feel like the strength comes in my body. But in moments of crisis, of pain, of loss, of sorrow, of grief, what you need to know, and I need you to know this like in between your ears and right here in your heart, that Jesus is available and ready and willing and active and wants to participate in the middle of your pain. That's how he operates. Jesus doesn't go to the party and hear about something that's going to just belittle and offend this couple. He hears it and he goes, I think I could do something. I think I can turn this around a little bit. And he says the same words to each of us, right? Man, could you hear that today, church? Could you hear that today? That whatever you could come to God with right now, he could say, I think I could do something about that. I think I could do something about that. You're lost and empty and broken, feeling dishonored and shameful. And in a moment of crisis, your marriage, your finances, your health, Jesus says, and can you hear it? And he says, I can do something about that. Because he can do something about that. He really can do something about that. If that's all you hear today and you go to Chipotle after this, you had a good day. I love me some Chipotle. I'm still waiting for an endorsement. I'll wear a Chipotle logo when I preach. Red Bull, Chipotle, Pete's Coffee, I'll. And I'll donate 10% back to the church. Someone organize that for me? Like a NASCAR pastor? Thankfully, Jesus is there in the middle of their brokenness. Oh, I so badly want to preach something else. I might get there. You watch me. If I touch this Bible, it's going to happen. John chapter 2, moving on. John chapter 2, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no more wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does it have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he says. This sounds like a mom right here, doesn't this? Like, hey, Jesus, we got a big problem here. They're all out of wine. Why don't you do something? Jesus says, woman, what are you talking to? Why me? And then she goes away, and then she tells the servants, do whatever he says. She's like disgusted, you know, I just do whatever he says. But here we see the wine runs out, and Jesus' mom goes to get him. If there was a single individual on the planet at this moment that knew what Jesus was capable of, it was mama. Right? Hadn't mama had the promise of what Jesus was going to be some 30 years ago? Imagine God gave you a promise 30 years ago. Wouldn't you be anticipating the answer? If God gave you a promise 30 years ago, wouldn't you be anticipating his intervention, that he would fulfill his promise? Mary must have been just wound up about what's going to happen now with Jesus, because it was only days ago that Jesus got baptized. And when he got baptized, it was like different than anyone ever that has ever gotten baptized in the entire world. She must have seen like the energy and the movement swelling in her son's life, that God was actively doing something. And what was it going to be? So when faced with a moment of crisis, she's like, who's going to fix this crisis? Jesus, he's due. Jesus is due to do something miraculous. I've been waiting 30 years. He's due. He's ready. And Jesus is like, nah, but he does it anyways. She knew that Jesus could fix their problem. I happen to not be all that tech savvy. I know I look like a nerd, but I am not. But there was a time and my phone was doing something funky where all the colors all got real weird. Like it was like opposite. So I turn on my phone. I have a cute picture of my daughter, but it was like distorted picture of her where it was like she was like a scan or something. It scared me every time I opened my phone. Someone would call like, my daughter, you know. But what I started doing, because I couldn't fix it, is every week I have a Bible study that I'm in with Pastor David Bernal. And I would just do this. I would say, David, fix it. Fix it. I don't know. I mean, I turned it off and on. That is the extent of my ability to fix technological things. It is. It really is. And so I would do it, and it would just show up, and it'd be all jacked up again. So finally, I started every Wednesday. I'd say, David, fix it. It came to the point where it was maybe two or three times. I would just stop using words. I'd just say, here. And he'd fix it. And he'd fix it, he'd give it back to me, it would break, I'd come back and fix it, and he'd fix it. I have confidence and security in David's aptitude to intervene and fix my phone. And so I can confidently come to him with my problem, and I know he's gonna take care of it. In the same way, when it comes to my relationship with Jesus, I know he has aptitude and power and experience to intervene and take care of my mess every time I bring it to him, even if I bring him the same mess over and over and over again. See, church, don't let the shame of always coming to Jesus with the same issue offend you and turn you away from coming to him again. This is what happens. Can I just preach to just somebody up in the top, okay? Just someone up in the balcony. But none of you guys are perfect. But haven't you found that you come to Jesus with this addiction or this problem or this insecurity and he temporarily fixes it and then you have to come back again and you come back again and eventually it's like a game of tennis. You're like, I'm not gonna volley this back at you because I'm full of shame that I keep coming to you the same thing. I tell you what, that's just not how God's heart is. He doesn't say, this is 100 times you brought it to me. He says, thank you for bringing it to me. Because he's a good father. So when you get to a place in your brokenness and your shame where you say, I'm not going to volley that back over to God because, man, he's had enough of that problem. He has not had enough of your problem. He has not had enough of your problem. So Mary looks to Jesus in a desperate situation, confident that Jesus has the aptitude and the ability and the power to do something to fix it. And this is where Jesus gets to work. Verse 6, it says, now there were 6 water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. So anyways, I'll just tell the story. So Jesus grabs the 6 jars and he has the people fill them to the brim with water. Each jar was like 20 gallons. 6 times 20, 120. Yep, 120. Do you know how much 120 gallons of wine is? That's a substantial amount of vino. And Jesus responds to this situation, and he really responds to the pain and the brokenness of the couple by doing something miraculous that benefits the whole. I could preach that point too. I could preach that too. To see, the fact is that God wants to do a miracle in you, and that you are the immediate beneficiary of the miracle, but there are layers to the people that are going to be affected by the miracle in your life. I'm going to skip all the way to the end. See, there's sometimes we come to God with our brokenness, say, God, just heal me, deliver me, fix me in isolation. Fix me away from everybody else. I want to hide out. I want you to put back together my life. And then I want to be presentable for everyone. That's not how it always works in the kingdom of God. Sometimes God wants to rescue you, deliver you, set you free. He wants to do a miracle in you while you're in community. Because when you get healed and restored in community, the whole community benefits from it. See, I've never seen someone distance themselves from the church, experience a miracle that has the reach that a miracle does when it's done in the family of God. I remember when Grace and I first became pregnant, our first pregnancy, and we were so quick to tell the congregation at the church we were at. This was at the Rock days. We got pregnant and we just could not wait. I mean, we were probably 3 days pregnant, I think, at that time. We were right. It was just... it hadn't even set in that it's happening. And we told the old church, we're pregnant. And we'd been trying and we'd wanted a family for a long time. And the church celebrated. And the church celebrated. We're so excited. And it was only a couple weeks later we find out we had lost the baby. And I look back at that and I'm like, dang it, Matt. Why'd you go tell someone the good news? Why'd you go tell everyone that you were pregnant? Why didn't you wait a little bit longer? Because after that, then there's all the weird conversations after you lose a baby. Then there are all the people who weren't at church that Sunday where they had to announce it politely that we had lost the baby. I remember Grace didn't want to go to church for weeks and months because of people coming up and saying, how are you glowing? You know, that kind of stuff. But I look back at that season, and as hard as that was to get through, that whole church got to walk us through the grieving process. And that whole church got to see us restored in a way that they could have never seen us restored if we had only gone through that in private, not in community. See, the enemy or the devil or whoever you want to say would love for you to deal with your stuff in private rather than in community. But what I see here from this miracle, and I see from lots of Jesus's miracles, is that Jesus wants to do a miracle in your life, in community, so that everyone gets blessed. Like the people at the wedding, Jesus does a miracle to benefit the bride and the bridegroom, but the real recipients, right? It's the whole wedding party. I said earlier that Jesus is the perfect Moses. That's kind of a weird thing to say. When I think about Moses and I read the stories about Moses, Moses has lots of water encounters. It was kind of like Moses was the first Aquaman, if you will. Let's think about it here. You know the story of Moses. Moses, how does he get discovered? Well, his mom puts him in a basket floating down the Nile River. What are rivers made out of? Water. The first plague of all the plagues of Egypt to deliver the people out of Egypt was the river turned into blood. The first plague. What about they're leaving Egypt and they get to the Red Sea and they cross the Red Sea? What are seas made out of? Water. The water gets bitter and Moses throws his staff, right, into the water and the bitter water turns sweet. What else does Moses do? The people are thirsty and they're like, send us back to Egypt. It was better there. At least we had water. Moses goes and he hits the rock with his staff and water comes out. It's like Moses had a superpower and he needed water to do it. So when we see Jesus come and Jesus does water miracles, but he does it better than Moses, we're starting to see a perfect Moses. Instead of, man, I just got so many jumbled up thoughts and they're so good, I gotta share them. Jesus could have revealed himself in so many different ways. I was just thinking about this. Jesus gets baptized. It's awesome. This is what I would have done if I were Jesus, and it's a good thing I'm not because I wouldn't have done it Jesus' way. I would have taken like my best friend. I would have grabbed John and say, and like, I'm fully the Son of God. You check this out. And I would have grabbed John and said, John, check this out. Here, I'm going to show you something and you're going to be blown away. I would have grabbed some dirt and I would have formed a bird out of dirt, and I'd say, watch this. Let it fly away. I'm like, did you see that?
No way.
I know. I can do stuff like that now.
That's awesome.
Don't tell anybody. It's kind of between you and me. That is how Jesus could have revealed himself in private. But Jesus reveals himself in community because he knows that the ripples of a community-known miracle extend greater than a one-on-one kind of experience. Thanks, John the Baptist or something. Did you hear what I said there? Do you hear the weight of that? What I'm wanting you to do is I'm wanting to call you back into the family, close to the family. I'm calling you closer to us so that you can experience God's miracles in our family so that we can rejoice and celebrate with you. I just have never seen it go well when someone separates himself from the family. They get isolated and alone, and it always ends up horrible. I'm just saying, I've seen it too many times. You've seen it too, right? I'm going to take a break from church for a couple weeks, and I'm going to do church by myself and listen to Elevation Worship. I'm going to do church just by myself and read God's Word, and I'm going to listen to a podcast. I'm going to pray on my own. These are things I hear, and I always know what it means. You are separating yourself from community, and you are going to be lonely. And your loneliness isn't going to drive you back to the family. It's going to drive you further away. How many times have you seen it, right? How many times have you done it, right? Hello. All right, that's not what I'm preaching about today. The fact that Jesus comes and he turns the water into wine is a picture that Jesus is greater than Moses. And Moses' first miracle was turning the water into blood. Jesus' first miracle was he's turning water into wine. And wine symbolized something amazing. Wine in the Old Testament, it symbolized joy and celebration. Wine in the Old Testament doesn't symbolize drunkardness. Wine symbolizes joy and celebration. I love that when Jesus comes to the party, if you have a stuffed up idea of who Jesus is, then Jesus shows up and they run out of wine. And Jesus goes, I'm glad you're out of wine. You shouldn't be drinking it anyways. Too much. 7 days is too much. But Jesus doesn't come and quench the party. Jesus comes and he brings the party alive. Like the beat drops when Jesus shows up. If I had some music, I'd give you an example. But when Jesus shows up, he doesn't turn down the volume of the party. He turns up the volume of the party. Are you hearing me? When Jesus shows up, he doesn't stop the celebration. He brings the celebration. Jesus makes all things new and he makes all things better. And when we see Jesus coming to the wedding, he makes the wedding better. You've seen videos on YouTube where like Justin Bieber or someone shows up at a wedding randomly and they sing a song. Imagine this couple years and years after their wedding, and they say, oh, our wedding was, in every anniversary you do this, right? You talk, oh, my, our wedding, I felt like this way, this way. Remember our wedding, how great was that? Remember that Jesus showed up at our wedding and he brought the good wine? Remember, that would be the memory that Jesus showed up and he brought the good wine. We're almost done, and I've got to preach this point. This is what Jesus could have done, okay? Jesus could have taken the water, and he could have made it into wine just like the other wine. Wouldn't that still be a miracle? Wouldn't it still be in the Bible, right? Jesus came and he took the water and he turned it to wine just like the other wine. People would still be stoked. She's still the life of the party. But that's not what happens. Jesus comes and he takes the water and he doesn't make something ordinary or expected. Jesus comes and he makes something extraordinary. What a cool picture of what Jesus does for us. Just think about that for a second. He takes your lack. He doesn't just bring you back to a place of even keel. He brings you back to a place of radical health. Who wants that? You want Jesus just to put you back together just like you were, or do you want him to repurpose you into something even more magnificent, more beautiful? Amen. Think about a mosaic. I know Elizabeth does some art with mosaics, but think about a mosaic. A mosaic is broken pieces of pottery and glass. And instead of just gluing it back up to make a new pot or a new vase or something, it gets repurposed into something even more beautiful than it was in the first place to serve a brand new purpose. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for you. That you come to him and you just pour out your brokenness. Here's all the pieces of my life. It's a nasty mess of who I am. It's all the ugly stuff, all the broken stuff, all the mismatched stuff, all the pain, all the hard times. And I just lay it before you. I say, God, this is all that I have. I just give you what I have. And he makes something magnificent, extraordinary out of your life. Has he done that for you? If you haven't experienced that, then you didn't meet Jesus. Because Jesus does something revolutionary. He doesn't just take what you have, the common thing you can offer him, and give you something ordinary. He gives you something extraordinary every single time. And it would have still been beautiful if he just made wine, but he makes the good wine. I could catch his people's taste buds. This is something tastes different about this. This is the good stuff. Man, Jesus came to bring the party back. Three things that I said today that I want you to hear. Three things, okay? Three things. Number one, in the middle of your crisis, Jesus is ready to get involved. You need to hear that. I hope that's more than just words for you. In the middle of your crisis, this couple is having a crisis. They've run out of wine. In the middle of the crisis, Jesus isn't just a bystander. He isn't just watching from afar. Jesus gets intimately involved. He steps into the middle of the crisis. That's such good news. There isn't a crisis too big for Jesus to get involved. Oh, I did it. The book of Daniel, I love it. In Daniel, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? How great are those names, first of all? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they've got this big situation where they refuse to worship the God that Nebuchadnezzar wanted. Nebuchadnezzar said, this is how you worship, this is when you worship, and you don't worship anything or anything other than the way I tell you to do it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to bow before the demands of the king. And so what happens? They get thrown into a fiery furnace. That's worse than jail, okay? That's worse than jail. They get thrown into a fiery furnace, and so it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And I love what the scriptures teach, because it says that when they look into the fiery furnace, that this is what they see. Let me see if I can find it again. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, again, that's a great name. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he declared to his council, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. That is such a beautiful picture of what Jesus does. I'm telling you, it'd be so much easier. And if I was Jesus, I'd do it all differently. If I was God, I'd do it different. I would call people out of the fire to come be in the safety with me. But that's not how God operates. And that's not how a good dad operates. He goes into the middle of the fire and he sets them free. So in the middle of your crisis, oh, you just can't dream up a crisis too big. You can't dream up a crisis too big. You can't dream up a painful situation too big. You can't dream up an addiction too strong that Jesus doesn't get immediately, intimately involved in the middle of it. I mean, are there any broken people in the room? That's good news too. You made me open my Bible. Number two, Jesus is present to exceed our expectations. You just want God to stop the pain in your life? Well, Jesus wants to not just stop the pain, he wants to give you joy. I just think that's the heart of the Father for us. And I see it in Jesus right here. The third thing is, God wants to do a miracle in community because the glory of God has further reach. I think it's something for us to think about. Will we live in such a way where we can be so transparent and vulnerable and honest that when God intervenes and he will do something miraculous in your life that everyone gets to celebrate because of it? Or are you willing just to let God do something miraculous in isolation that no one gets to benefit from? That's really the challenge we all have to make. Am I willing to live that vulnerably and that honestly? Or am I preferring to hide, hoping God still does something good? Just something to think about. And at the end of this, in John chapter 2, verse 11, we see why this miracle takes place. This miracle happens so that everyone can start to see the glory of God right there on display. This is such a beautiful miracle. I hope the next time you see wine, you're just so filled with gratitude for what Jesus has done. I hope the next time you're at a party and you see a glass of red wine in front of you, I hope you just go, man, Jesus is so good. I hope it changes your thoughts on alcohol altogether. I hope you see someone drinking an old E40 and you go, man, God is so good. I mean, it could happen. I hope that alcohol starts to symbolize something different than drunkenness and bad decisions. I hope the next time you see alcohol, you say, man, God is so faithful that he has come to make something calm and extraordinary, and he's going to do it again in my life. Can we redeem alcohol in our culture? Instead of looking at alcohol and say, I blame my every bad decision. I blame my divorce. I blame everything for alcohol. And maybe in some ways you should, but I hope you would turn your thinking, turn your perspective and say, I'm so glad that Jesus has come and he made water into wine. And if he can do that, then he can fix my lack and give me abundance too. So go to Trader Joe's. Will you stand with me? As we get out of here today, I want to remind all of us, you heard the things, you heard the stuff, that he wants to do something extraordinary in your life. Do you believe it? Amen. Do you believe that God is desperately wanting to get in the middle of your mess? Do you believe it? I mean, I'll preach that point again because I think it's too good. He wants to get involved in your brokenness. I hope that today that there's something that challenges you and that we start to see Jesus. And this miracle, it's just one dot. And as we look at the picture of Jesus' miracles pointing to him as the rescuer, we already get the end of this story. But the God that reveals himself at a party is the God that's revealing himself to us today. And so, God, I come to you this morning, this afternoon, and God, would you continue to reveal your character? Because I think that's what we get to see, is we get to see how you interact with people, how you interact with desperate situations. We get to see a little bit of your character. And your character, God, is never failing. Your character is steady and concrete and sure. And so the character of Jesus that moved him into a desperate situation to do something miracle is the same character of Jesus that each of us lean into right now. So God, we come to you with our shame. We come to you with our brokenness. We come to you with our insecurities and our doubt and our pain and our addiction. We come to you with all those things. We say, God, would you do it it again? Would you do it again? Would you just take my lack and give me plenty? Would you take the common thing that I can offer you and do something extraordinary? And God, would you do a miracle in my life? And God, I pray that you would do a miracle in each of our lives. Would you just hold the hand of the person next to you really quick because they're so cute? God, the person on my right, God, would you do a miracle in their life? God, not because they deserve it, not because they've earned it, because you're a good father and you look at your children desperately longing to pour out your grace and mercy. So God, the person on my right, would you fill them with your presence and your hope and your peace in Jesus' name? And the person on my left, God, I know that their struggle's real, that their pain is real, that the brokenness of their heart, it's real, and that we serve a God who is very familiar with all those feelings. And so Jesus, would you intervene in their life in the unique way that only you can? Would you show yourself? Would you make yourself obvious and in plain sight to them? And God, help us as a church reflect your goodness by how we treat one another. God, help us to look for you in the mundane. Help us to look for you in our community. God, we want to be people who, just like you, as you stepped into a desperate situation, help us to be mindful that we are bringing and carrying the presence of God into every situation. So for every work situation that is just a disaster, God, would you send us into the middle of it to bring your peace? Every marriage, God, that is failing and falling and crumbling right now, God, would you send your peace that restores broken things? Every relationship, every child that is strained and torn, God, would you intervene? God, would you call back sons and daughters back unto yourself? God, restore the family. God, for everyone whose finances are just in upheaval, God, would you bring calm to that? I just see you just bringing calm. Like your financial situation is like a storm. God, would you just speak peace over that? God, would you bring your comfort and your wisdom to people that need it right now? Because we know that if we seek wisdom, if we need wisdom, you give to all without reproach. And so God, fill us dummies up with some wisdom, Jesus. Where we lack, would you sustain us? And God, help us just to be a church that reflects your glory. That's all we really want. God, help us be a church that accurately reflects your glory. So help us experience your glory afresh. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, what? Just two notes here really quick. Two notes. Follow along in the reading plan. Next week, we're going to be looking at John chapter 4, verses 46 to the end of the chapter. You can keep up with us on our social media. We'll be posting the text and stuff. So be reading John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, and that'll bring you up to pace with next week. We're going to talk about the healing of the official son, which is beautiful too. So be the church. We'll see you next Sunday.